The Lord be with you. You're listening to a podcast from the teaching ministry of Epiclesis, an ancient future faith community. For more multimedia content or to get more information, go to www.epiclesis.org. Now, here's Pastor Chris.
We are in the season of Epiphany, that season after Christmastide and before Lent begins. And again, because Lent is a fixed season and Easter moves because it's lunar, that means that Epiphany needs to either expand or contract depending upon how the calendar falls. Along the way in Epiphany, we learn something about the person and work of Jesus Christ. And today there is a little episode that is often observed by believers during the season of Epiphany called the Presentation of the Lord. And I want to talk about that today. But first, let me ask you this question. If God's glory departed the church, what would that look like? If God's glory leaves, or if God's glory returns, what might that look like? I heard an old East Tennessee preacher say one time, well, if God's glory left the church, it might be several months before some of them even realized it. And even then, they might not even know. There are times in the Old Testament that come to my mind when the word says that God's glory departed or filled the temple. There's a place in 1 Samuel 4 where the Philistines are at war with the children of Israel and they capture the Ark of the Covenant where God's glory is said to reside. You remember that? And there are some sons of the priest Eli named Phinehas and Hophni. And they bring out the ark kind of as a talisman, you know, help in battle or whatever. Well, the Israelites just absolutely get beaten bad. And the Philistines capture the ark. Remember that when the ark gets captured, some really awful things happen. Phinehas and Hophni are killed. Eli hears about this and he dies. And one of the wives of those two sons, and I don't recall her name off the top of my head, but Phinehas had a wife who was pregnant at this time. She goes into labor when she hears that the ark has been captured. And she names the son, do you remember the name? Ichabod, which means God's glory is departed. I'm also thinking of another time in 2 Chronicles where God's Holy Spirit shows up in a big way. So Solomon has just finished building this amazing temple where God's glory will dwell there in Jerusalem. And it says that Solomon does this wonderful dedicatory prayer, and you should read it sometime in 2 Chronicles 7. And after he prays this dedication, the glory of God shows up and fills the temple. And it's so thick and heavy, and I've always loved this story, it's so thick and heavy that the musicians and the priests can't go about their duties. They can't see what's going on. Which is a wonderful scene on about three different levels, I think. Today's scripture I want you to turn to is Luke 2, and we'll be looking at verses 22 and following. So find Luke 2, if you would, and let's read a little bit and learn some things about this business of the presentation of the Lord, and particularly a character named Simeon. When the time came for the purification rites required by the law of Moses, Joseph and Mary took him, that is to say Jesus, to Jerusalem to present him to the Lord. As it is written in the law of the Lord, every firstborn male is to be consecrated to the Lord and to offer a sacrifice in keeping with what is said in the law of the Lord, that is, a pair of doves or two young pigeons. So Luke is laying out this story here, this little scene where the Holy Family are going up to Jerusalem. And why are they coming to Jerusalem? Well, it's time for their purification, their purification. And why does it say their, like T-H-E-I-R, their? Well, because she has given birth, and so she is ceremonially unclean. But what about Joseph? Well, he would have touched her, and that would make him ceremonially unclean as well. So they have to come to the temple for a couple of reasons, and one of them is that they have to be made clean. Levitical law says that if she had given birth to a girl, she would be unclean for 60 days. If she gives birth, if a woman gives birth to a boy, she is unclean for 40 days. And Jesus' family has waited 40 days, the right amount of time according to the law, and they can finally go to the temple to make sacrifice. This goes back to a place in Leviticus 12. Let me read it for you. It says this: when the time of purification is completed for either a son or a daughter, the woman must bring a one-year-old lamb for a burnt offering and a young pigeon or turtle dove for a purification offering. She must bring her offerings to the priest at the entrance of the tabernacle. Now, back to the Luke passage that we were looking at. What sacrifice did Mary and Joseph bring? Did you notice that? And what might that reveal about them? They're poor. Yeah, they can't afford that. They're not wealthy people. We can also surmise that the Magi haven't arrived yet because they brought costly gifts. And if Joseph and Mary had those costly gifts, I can imagine that they would have been able to buy the appropriate offering, right? So they are poor, and they bring what's prescribed if you can't afford a lamb. All right, but there's another reason they've come to Jerusalem. In Exodus 13, we read this: then the Lord said to Moses, dedicate to me every firstborn among the Israelites. The first offspring to be born of both humans and animals belongs to me. So, Levitical law, Old Testament law, says that God gets all the firstborns. They have to be presented to God. And at one time, the original intent was that those firstborn sons were supposed to be dedicated to priesthood. They were going to be priests. They were going to minister before the Lord. But remember what happens at Sinai. There's a big sinful thing that happened. Talk about violating God's law. Talk about missing the mark. At Sinai, they're waiting on Moses to come back down. And so they get a little antsy. They go up to Aaron and they say, hey, you need to make us a god that we can worship. And so he has them bring all the gold. You remember, it's one of my most hysterically fun verses in all the Bible. And Moses comes back down and says, what are you doing with this idol? And he says, well, we just threw this into the fire and out came this golden calf. And everybody started worshiping. Well, that was a terrible sin. And the only ones who were faithful during all of that were the what? Levites. And so therefore the Levites become priests. But there's still a debt. Firstborn sons were supposed to have been priests. They messed up at Sinai. There's a debt now for the firstborn sons. So, when you have a firstborn son who is not a Levite, then there is a debt to be paid. It's 5 silver coins. And you would take that to buy back or to redeem the firstborn for the family. So I want you to think about what's happening right now with Mary and Joseph. They've waited the right amount of days to go present themselves to the temple, at the temple, for a couple of reasons: for purification and to buy back or redeem. They couldn't afford to bring a lamb, but beloved, they're bringing the lamb to the temple. The ultimate lamb, the ultimate sacrifice. Isn't that beautiful? They're redeeming the Redeemer. Ooh, that gives me goosebumps. They were buying back the one who would buy us back. What a beautiful thing that's happening. They're paying a price to purchase the one who would pay the ultimate price to purchase us. This is a really important story. It's a really important moment in the life of Christ. You've got an act of purification and presentation, and in it we see our own purification and our presentation to the Father through Jesus Christ. Beautiful picture. Luke 2:25. At that time there was a man in Jerusalem named Simeon. He was righteous and devout and was eagerly awaiting for the Messiah to come and rescue Israel. The NIV renders it this way: eagerly awaiting the consolation of Israel. You might have that in your translation. The Holy Spirit, look at this, the Holy Spirit was upon him and had revealed to him that he would not die until he had seen the Lord's Messiah. Messiah, ha, Mashiach, the anointed one. Holy Spirit reveals something to Simeon. You're not going to die until you see the salvation of Israel, until you see the anointed one. So, what do we know about Simeon from what I just read? What do we know about him? Where is he? Where is he? He's in Jerusalem. And he's at the temple, we learn in a minute. What else do we learn about him? He's waiting. We know that he's righteous and devout. How do we know that? Well, it says he was righteous and devout. He's not only waiting, but he's eagerly waiting, right? Anything else you learn about him? He hears from God. Now, God's chosen him, but he's also listening, right? And what's he waiting for? He's waiting for the consolation of Israel, rescue. So do the children of Israel need some consolation? Yes. Do they need some rescue? Oh, just have to do a little bit of history in your mind about what they've been through as a people and a nation leading up to the time of HaMashiach, the anointed one. Yes, they need consolation. Yes, they need rescue. How about you? Do you need rescue? Do you need some consolation? Here's Simeon waiting, and he's waiting, and he's waiting. And where does he go? He goes to the temple. He goes to the place of worship. He goes to the place of prayer. And God shows up in a wonderful way. Listen to the first two verses of Isaiah 40. Comfort, comfort my people, says your God. Speak tenderly to Jerusalem. Tell her that her sad days are gone and her sins are pardoned. Yes, the Lord has punished her twice over for all of her sins. According to Isaiah, there's a day coming when consolation will come. According to Isaiah, there's a day that's coming. Oh, thanks be to God. There's a day that's coming that comfort would finally arrive. And Simeon is waiting on it. He's ready. The Spirit of God was not only resting on him, but the Spirit had given him a revelation. You're not going to die till you see this happen. The son of Abraham who would fulfill the covenant promises. You will not die before you see the son of David, the ultimate one who would take his throne. You're not going to die until you see the Son of Man, Emmanuel, God with us. You're not going to die until you see this new Moses who's going to show up and lead a new exodus. A new exodus, an ingathering, a reconstitution of all of Israel. You're not going to die till you see that. So what's he do? He goes to the temple and he waits. How long did he wait? When did he get that word? We don't know. That makes me admire him even more. We don't know. In my mind's eye, I can see him there every day. Luke 2, 27 and following. Let's learn some more about Simeon and this marvelous moment that's so full of meaning. And he came in the Spirit into the temple, and when the parents, that is to say Mary and Joseph, when the parents brought in the child Jesus to do for him according to the custom of the law, he took him up in his arms and blessed God and said, Lord, now you are letting your servant depart in peace. The NIV says it this way, you may now dismiss your servant in peace. According to your word, for my eyes have seen your salvation. My eyes have seen your salvation that you have prepared in the presence of all peoples, a light for revelation to the Gentiles and for glory, you might want to circle that, to your people Israel. After blessing and thanking God, Simeon says, all right, I'm ready to die. Take me now. I'm ready. I've seen it. And didn't Mary and Joseph have a sign, like when you went to Vacation Bible School and you're carrying the sign in, did they have a sign that says, here's the Messiah? No. No, he is aware of this because the Spirit of God is resting upon him. As Mark said, he listens. He hears from God. And he says, in essence, I can die now. I can imagine, by the way, that Psalm 27 is just swirling around in his head. You remember we read that a couple times in the last couple of weeks. I can imagine Simeon just thinking about Psalm 27, reciting it even to himself every day at the temple. Do you remember the words to the Psalm 27, verse 4? One thing I ask from the Lord, this only do I seek, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to gaze on the beauty of the Lord and to seek him in his temple. And then verse 13, which we also read last week at the memorial service, I remain confident of this, I will see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. Wait for the Lord, be strong and take heart and wait for the Lord. And what did Simeon say when he had seen the Lord Jesus? What did he pray? He said, I have seen, what? Your salvation. Because I've seen the Savior. What was the baby's name? Yeshua, Jesus, which means what? Yahweh saves. I have seen your salvation. I've seen it with my own eyes. And notice what he says about light and glory. I had you circle that. The NIV has it this way. For my eyes have seen your salvation, which you have prepared in the sight of all nations, a light for revelation to the Gentiles and the glory of your people Israel. My mind goes back to Isaiah 60, which you probably will remember. It says this, Arise, Jerusalem, let your light shine for all to see, for the glory of the Lord rises to shine on you. Darkness as black as night covers all the nations of the earth, but the glory of the Lord rises and appears over you. All nations will come to your light. Mighty kings will come to see your radiance. Now, I think any Jewish person would have heard this or read this and thought about God's glory enthroned on the cherubim there on the Ark of the Covenant. But when we get to the time of Jesus and the presentation at the temple, the Ark of the Covenant is not present. Ezekiel says that God's glory departed the temple because of Israel's unfaithfulness. God's glory had departed the sacred sanctuary just before the temple was destroyed by the Babylonians in 586. We don't really know what happened to the ark physically. There is an extra canonical tradition that says that Jeremiah took the ark and took it away and hid it so that it would not be destroyed, and claimed, Jeremiah, in this extra canonical tradition, claimed that the ark would be restored and would return to Jerusalem when? When Messiah comes. What we do know is the ark is gone. Maybe the Babylonians destroyed it. Maybe they carted it off. We're not sure. But we do know that it doesn't return. We don't see it again in Scripture. And at the time of Jesus, there is no Ark of the Covenant in the temple. I want you to think about that just for a second. It's empty. If God's glory departed the church, what would that look like? And if God's glory returned, what might that look like? Simeon is standing outside the temple, outside, are you getting this? A barren and glory-less temple, waiting. And then it happens. Jesus is carried into the courts. Jesus comes in. In that moment, Simeon saw what he had been waiting for. The Lord, whom he was seeking, suddenly returns to his temple. God's presence returns to the temple. God's promise is fulfilled right in front of his eyes. And what about the Ark of the Covenant? I want you to think about this just for a second. There's some very interesting connections that I want to at least present to you. God in his glory had returned to the temple through the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. What about the Ark? Did it come back? Here's Messiah. Does the Ark come back as well? In a sense, you could say that the Ark also returns. What am I talking about? All right, what was in the ark? Two tablets, right? The word of God. There's a jar of manna. That's bread from heaven, right? What else? Aaron's rod. What was Aaron? He was a high priest, okay? You got God's word. You've got priest. You've got bread from heaven. Now, when Mary was pregnant and carrying the Lord Jesus, what did she carry within her? As the ark carried the word on stone, Mary carried the word made flesh. You ever think about that? As the ark carried manna from heaven, Jesus is the true bread come down from heaven. And as the ark carried the priestly rod of Aaron, Jesus is the ultimate high priest, even in the order of Melchizedek. Here's another interesting connection. When the ark was finally brought back to Jerusalem by David, remember the thing I said a minute ago, the Philistines captured the ark? There's a whole interesting story about how it gets back to Jerusalem. David makes sure that the ark comes back, gets back from the Philistines. It didn't go well for the Philistines, let's just put it like that. When King David took the ark back from the Philistines, it went up to Judah, and it stayed in Judah for 3 months. When Mary went to go see Elizabeth, she goes up to Judah, and she stays there for 3 months. Did you ever notice that? As David stood before the ark, he said, "How can the ark of the Lord come to me?" When Mary arrives at Elizabeth's house, Elizabeth says, "Who am I that the mother of my Lord should come to me?" David danced before the ark. Do you remember all that? It was scandalous. Dancing, that's not allowed. When Mary arrives with Jesus, John leaps for joy inside Elizabeth's womb. One other little connection to make, and it happens in Revelation. In Revelation 11, at the very end, the Ark of the Covenant appears. Now, that would pique the interest of any Jewish reader, because the Ark hadn't been seen for centuries. But remember, there aren't any chapter breaks, right? So you get to the end of chapter 11 of Revelation, you read in the beginning of chapter 12, and it says this: "A great sign appeared, a woman who was pregnant and gave birth to a male child who will rule with an iron scepter." What's all that iron scepter stuff? It goes back to Psalm 2, and it refers to Messiah. This ark in Revelation is a woman who gives birth to Jesus. In our story today, Jesus, very God, begotten, not created, the ultimate temple, the ultimate priest, the ultimate bread from heaven, the ultimate word of God made flesh, incarnate. Jesus, who is the ultimate temple, returns to his temple, and with him comes the glory of God. And you can make a case for saying that the ark who bore him returns as well, fulfilling prophecy. If God's glory departed the church, what would that look like? And if God's glory returned, what would that look like? By the way, time won't let us look at the wonderfully precious story of Anna, who was also a prophet. But I want you to think about this. Let me just throw this in. She and Simeon kind of act as a third couple in the birth narrative and the story of Jesus. You got Zechariah and Elizabeth, and they are of the priestly division of Abijah. And you've got Mary and Joseph. They are in the royal line of David. And you've got Simeon and Anna, who are both prophets. And Jesus comes as prophet and priest and king. After the presentation, Jesus and his family return to Nazareth. And I love that little verse 39 in Luke 2. When Jesus' parents had fulfilled all the requirements of the law of the Lord, they returned home to Nazareth in Galilee. And then this little verse, you know, "And there the child grew up healthy and strong. He was filled with wisdom, and God's favor was on him." I love the verse 39. It says, "When Joseph and Mary had done everything required by the law of the Lord." Boy, they sure did. In more ways than they could have even imagined, I think. In Jesus, God's glory had returned to the temple. Now listen, that building would be torn down, right? That temple, torn down. But a new temple rises. Jesus said, this temple will be torn down. I'll tell you the truth, though. I will rebuild it in what? 3 days. He was speaking of himself, his body. Listen, we're not looking for the restoration of Jewish law and custom. We're not looking for a third temple. We're not looking for the restoration of sacrificial system to happen. Jesus did raise the temple in 3 days, and now, beloved, we are the body of Christ. And God's Holy Spirit and glory dwells within us. Marvelous. What would it look like if God's glory departed the church? This week I read a news report of a historically black church, I think in North Carolina, I might be wrong about that. The pastor, who is also African American, was commenting to his congregation and imploring them to give more for social justice because it was time to, and these are my words, not his, radically tear apart this evil, oppressive system of injustice. And he was commenting on the murderous, horrible death of the fellow in Memphis by the 6 also African-American police officers. And he said, among other things, this is a pastor in a church talking to his congregation, he said, among other things, I want you to be suspicious of your white friends. And I want you to watch out. We've got to take this thing apart. He says, it's time to start living the gospel. He said, because we know, and this is the takeaway phrase, and these are his words, I committed them to memory, because we know that the gospel is salvation through faith and social justice. What would it look like if God's glory left the church? The opposite of what we're supposed to be doing if God's glory rests in us. God's purpose in the world is to rewrite an upside-down world and to bring reconciliation of all things, the whole created order, back to the Father. Jesus is the embodiment of God's glory. And now, beloved, we continue his mission here on earth. And what a beautiful story we get on the background of it today in Simeon. Let's pray. Father, I thank you for your glory returning to the temple. I thank you, Lord Jesus, that you are the ultimate temple and that you did raise it. And that through the power of the Holy Spirit, you are here with us now. And you send us out into the world on assignment to be the church and to be your body, bringing reconciliation. No, bringing consolation, bringing rescue, just like you did. Thank you, Lord, that Simeon and Anna saw it and that they were waiting and they were confident that they would see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. Help us to wait so well. Meanwhile, we'll give you the credit for all of this as we pray all of these things in the name of the Father and of the Son and the Holy Spirit. Amen.
You've been listening to a podcast from Epiclesis, an ancient future faith community. If you'd like to learn more about ancient future faith or worship at Epiclesis, visit us on the web at www.epiclesis.org. The Lord be with you.